Good morning and welcome. We're going to be starting our service. And for those who are online, yes, I got distracted, but not too bad. Anyway, good to have those who are here. It says on the program there, I'm to introduce the speaker. That's me. Okay, so we're in a series this summer, Jesus, Champion of Faith, that's taken from, if you read in Hebrews, when you come down to chapter 10, at the very end, the writer says, and we are those people who live by faith. And then chapter 11 says, you know, talks about that faith is, you know, what you hope for, things that are not seen. The writer also says that without faith, you can't please God. And then the writer goes into listing, here are all the people who had faith, who are examples, who are witnesses to this life of faith, starting at Abel and goes all the way down through into the prophets and then down into even the Christians of the early church who were suffering persecution and stuff like that. And then in chapter 12, the writer says, therefore, you know, let's strip off everything that trips us up in this race that we're running and to look forward to our champion, and in my version it says, to Jesus, who is our champion of our faith. That's who we look to. We make Jesus our center point. And so that's what we want to do because it's all about Jesus, it's not about us. And the interesting thing with what I love and so appreciate about Scripture is that it doesn't, what I say, airbrush any of the people there. You would never want to, you would never volunteer to have your life in Scripture because the writers would tend to probably put everything in your life about you in there. And that could be awkward. We just want the good parts, right? And Scripture doesn't do that, thankfully. So, because it makes it real and it gives hope for us, because otherwise, if they were all this airbrushed people, these celebrities that we were in Scripture, it'd be like, well, I can never attain that. You know, you start out of the gate already, it's all, the race is over before you even begin. So that's the series we're on. Now, there's a challenge when you look at the people in Hebrews that are listed, because some of them you go, I don't get it. And here's the thing, because the challenge we face at times is when what we think or what we believe differs from what we read in Scripture, and we go, what do we do with that? And so here's the thing, like, and this is just like, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'll do it anyway. Objects. So pretend this is me. So me, when me is born, there's a number of people, I come sort of like, you're like a computer, right? You're clean. Right? You know, nothing's on there. Nothing is, you got no virus, and they got nothing, right? You're clean. Anything can be written on there. But then people, parents, siblings, friends, teachers, coaches, you name it, gets poured into my life and I get shaped a certain way. Where I'm born, when I'm born, in fact, I'm born in Canada. I wasn't born in New Zealand. You know, things, it changes how I am as a person. Everything changes for me. And this person gets shaped. And as a result of those people who have spoken into me, how I've been raised, things I've been taught, how I think even, things that have been impacted, if I've experienced trauma, be it physical or emotional or whatever, that all plays a part in shaping who I am as a person and how I think. And then how I think becomes my bias, the direction I lean. Then the challenging part is then when I read this, the Bible, what I will do, and what you do as well, is we read this, we have this bias that comes in, and we read things in here that appeal to us. We see those things. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is grab everybody's Bible, and if they're highlighters, look at what they've highlighted. Right? I remember hearing one theologian say, everybody in their Bible, yeah, it says four gospels. There's actually a fifth gospel. And that's those verses you've highlighted. That's one of the ones we live by. But we have this bias and we read certain things in Scripture that appeal to us or that confirm our bias. It's that thing that's called confirmation bias, right? We look for those things, and that's because that's what appeals to us. And then if there's something that disagrees with that, we just either ignore it or just put it on silent, put it mute. We don't want to talk about it. Just leave it. We don't have an answer. But we don't want to face it. And what ends up happening then is that becomes now my, what's called my theology, how I understand who God is. And the challenge is that when I'm reading this then and I come upon something that I scratch my head, I don't have an answer for it, right? And the best thing to do, rather than just going, well, let's not talk about that. We'll leave that in God's hands. Talk about it, face it, and be willing to go, maybe my theology, how I view God, how I understand God, maybe it needs to be corrected a bit. Maybe. Absolutely. Okay, I'm going to tell you about a guy today who is a conundrum to people who are scholars in the scriptures. He just is. And because there's whoever the writer was in Hebrews, you got to scratch your head and go, how did they make it in there, that list? Because I've heard people call this the heroes of faith. No. and you go, I don't get it, right? It's a little bit confusing. Anyway, so let's start there. So there was a time in Israel's history when they were caught in what I would call this cycle of indifference and rebellion, what you see in Israel's history, and it was with regards to their devotion to God. And the cycle goes something like this. We love God with all of our heart, right? Then life comes along, distracts us, and then they start doing their own thing, like worshiping other gods or worshiping no gods at all. They have no worship. And then all of a sudden, disaster hits in their life, and it's, oh God, help us. And God hears them, and God comes and rescues them, and they follow God again. And the cycle repeats itself. That's what you read, that's what they do. Now, if this is sounding sort of familiar to you, it's because a lot of us, if we looked at our faith journey, that's what it's like. Follow God devoted, Life gets in the way, pandemic, right? Life distracts. God takes second, third, fourth, last place. Then disaster hits. Then I come back to God and God rescues us, right? It's something that is very familiar with many, many, many people. It's familiar with me anyway. I know that much. Around the midway point of the book of Judges, and Judges is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And Judges, it was a time in Israel's history where it says they did whatever they pleased. Basically, that's what it says. But around the midway point there in Judges, chapters 10 and chapter 11, and a little bit of the first part of 12, you find the Israelites are still having trouble learning their lessons. It's like all of us, right? It's like, gosh, we get to go around this mountain again. Here we go, right? Because we have a hard time learning, and they did too. And what it says in Judges, they continue to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And in fact, they abandoned God, and they started worshiping Baal. That was a different god from another nation, and all the different gods of the Canaanites. And the writer mentions that then, God then decided, you know what? I'm going to give you over to the Philistines and the Ammonites. This is what you want. This is what you get. You know, parents do that with their kids, right? You want this? Okay, you get it. Full on, lock, stock, and barrel, the whole thing. You get to have it. And that's what it says. He gave them over to them. That's what you want to do. You want to follow their gods? Go for it. We'll talk later, right? And what they were failing to learn is that most times when you get what you want, it's not what you expected. And if you grew up as a kid and birthdays and Christmas and you wanted this, I gotta have this, gotta have this, gotta have that toy, gotta have that game, gotta have, and then you get it, and it's like, stupid game, you know, it loses its luster. It's not so much, you know, you wondered why you wanted it so bad. And that even happens with adults too, right? You know, there's something we want, and then we get it, and then we realize that there is so much work to having it, right? And I hear that from a lot of different people and from myself as well. And it was the case with the Israelites. And what the Ammonites and the Philistines did is they oppressed the Israelites, it says, for 18 years. Imagine that. Starting in 2004, you've been oppressed by this, we've been oppressed by this nation, these two nations, for 18 years. However that looks, that oppression looks, right? And you get the picture when you read through Judges that it brought them to their knees. And you know how the cycle goes, right? They cried out to God. God, help us. But this time, it's like the kid who says, I don't like living at home. I'm moving out. I'm running away. And they come back banging on the, go to come in and the door is locked. Oh, you got to let me in. Well, let's talk about it. And that was what God was basically saying. God wasn't so quick to take them back. He wasn't that quick because they'd gone around this mountain so many times. And he told them actually that he would no longer rescue them. And as a result, the oppression became worse and worse, and their cries became out to God. Their cries to God became louder and louder. God, you got to help us. And in fact, they got to a point where they realized, you know what, we got to change things. So they got rid of all their idols, and they started worshiping God. And they said, we'll recommit our lives back to you. We'll follow you. And then at the end of chapter 10, it says that God was grieved over their misery. God had compassion on them. God had compassion on them and said, I see the pain you're going through. Which was when the Ammonites decided, we're now going to go on full military attack and we're going to go after you guys. And military attack then was, we're going to wipe you out. We're going to slaughter you. And the Israelites, especially, there was an area, Gilead, that region, it needed someone strong and they needed them absolutely right now. And enter Jephthah. That's his name, Jephthah. He's listed as one of the judges in the book of Judges. Now, don't think of a judge like we think of a judge. It's basically a leader of the people, okay? And he's described as a mighty warrior and an obvious one, someone who has leader gifts, has those gifts of leadership. And the elders of Gilead, they asked him to lead the military, and they said that if you win, if you're able to help us win this battle, these battles, we'll make you our leader for life. You'll be our leader, right? And who wouldn't accept that offer? That was a good offer. So Jephthah, he steps into that new position. And the first thing he does, right thing, is he sends a message to the king of Ammon, the Ammonites, king of the Ammonites. Question, what's up with you wanting to fight us? What's all that about? King responds that when you guys came out of Egypt, you stole our land. Now we want it back. Jephthah's response back was, hold on a second. When we came, we did this, you know, we voided this nation, we voided this land, this territory here, and this territory, and our God gave us this land here. And Jephthah had a proposition. Tell you what, we'll keep the land our God gave us, you keep the land your God gave you, and we'll all be happy. And Jephthah waited for a response. No response. The Ammonites were going into battle. That was the only response that was going to take place. It was crickets. And then it writes in chapter 11 that the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. And he formed his army. But right before he goes to war against the Ammonites, Jephthah did something very unusual. And this is what's written. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, if you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in triumph. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. That's unusual. That's unusual because the Lord never required him to make a vow of any type, especially one such as this, because it is an odd vow to make. So you got to ask the question, Jephthah, what's up with that vow? Like, why? Because here's the fact. The Israelites would have known that God does not require human sacrifice. Other gods of other nations, they believe that their God required it, but not the God of the Israelites. Now, way beyond Jephthah's time, remember Samuel, the prophet Samuel, when he was dealing with Saul, King Saul, he had to reprimand Saul and tell him to obey is better than sacrifice. So it's not that God requires a sacrifice. The other thing, you know, we're talking about Jesus as our champion, and John in his gospel says that Jesus is, he fully reveals who God is. So when you see Jesus, that's God. And Jesus would never, even any of his teachings would allude to making such a vow. In fact, Jesus wasn't even one for vows. And so it makes you wonder. And you wonder, I do wonder this, and this is just a wondering, is such a vow a product of a nation that assimilates so much into a culture that we confuse culture's ways with God's ways? You know what I mean? You've been there for so long that sometimes you confuse it. Was it just a natural response for Jephthah to do that? You got to wonder, right? We don't know. So anyway, the story goes that the military of Gilead did battle with the Ammonites, and they won. And guess who became hero in Gilead? Jephthah was hero, and they gave him a hero's welcome. And then he goes home, and guess what happens? As he's approaching his house, who comes out? His daughter. His daughter, who is their only child. And this is what's recorded in Judges. When he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. You can hear him, you can feel him, eh? And he goes, oh, my daughter, he cried out. You have completely destroyed me, which is a weird comment, right? Hold on. You want to go, you made the vow. You completely destroyed me. You brought disaster on me, for I have made a vow to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. And she said, Father, if you have made a vow to the Lord, you must do to me what you have vowed. For the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemies, the Ammonites. But first, let me do this one thing. Let me go up and roam in the hills and weep with my friends for 2 months because I will die a virgin. And Judges records that she did, but also that Jephthah did. He sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering. And you can let that picture sit with you for a while. The horror of all of that. And it says, Judges, and how this whole account ends is that it records that it became a custom in Israel for the young Israelite women to go away for 4 days and lament the fate of Jephthah's daughter. And they would do that every year at that time when she died. And then it said, Jephthah then was judge over Israel for 6 years, and then he died. You know, we don't know how old he was, but it was only just 6 years. tragic ending. And yet, Jephthah is listed in the book of Hebrews. This is what it says in Hebrews. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. He got his name in there. All the prophets didn't get, Isaiah didn't get their name, didn't get his name in there. Jeremiah didn't. Daniel didn't. Jephthah got his name put in there. That's where you go, okay, I'm confused. Because the story I read, it was a horror story, right? But he is one of the witnesses to a life of faith. So what do we do with Jephthah? Is he just a rogue? Was that a mistake? Was that a typo? Shouldn't have gone in there? How could anyone who murdered their daughter be held up as a witness to a life of faith? How could that happen? Our natural inclination would be to erase their name from history. That's what we would do. When we have leaders in the church who fall, we tend to just want, we don't want a blight, right? We don't want that. We don't want that black mark in our history, and we tend not to talk about them. But the scripture talks about them. Scripture talks about them full on, right? Why did the writer in Hebrews memorialize his name? What do we do with this? Here's the thing. Here's what you do. Here's what you do with it. There is something God knows that we don't know. And what God knows is our backstory. He knows Jephthah's backstory. And when you hear the backstory, when you understand what's behind, what's gone on in Jephthah's life in all this time, you come to a different realization. That's the whole point, by the way. That whole thing of knowing backstory, God knows our backstory, and we don't know other people's backstory. In the Sermon on the Mount, we'll get to this. Jesus talks about don't judge. And you don't judge because you don't know. You don't know the backstory. You don't know it. And it's easy to look at this story and go, this is horrible. It shouldn't be in there. We're not going to talk about it because we don't know how to explain it. Unless you know the backstory. So here's the backstory. Jephthah's father, they say his name was Gilead. Some commentators think, because he's called in Judges as the son of Gilead. Could be the son of that region, the son of that tribe, the Gilead tribe. But some say his father could have been named Gilead too. Regardless, Jephthah's father was an Israelite through and through. And Gilead and his wife had several sons, along with, well, not really with Jephthah. Because here's the thing, Jephthah's dad paid a visit to a prostitute. Prostitute got pregnant, and Jephthah was born. Now, you may think, well, okay, so what happened? Well, it was horrible for Jephthah. His brothers had no use for him because, you see, in that culture, you would have been considered an illegitimate child. He would have been considered a bastard, is what he would have been considered. His brothers had no use for him at all. Judges records that his brothers hated him. So much so, they made sure that he would not get any of the inheritance, because sons would get the inheritance. They made sure you're not going to get any. And they ran him out of the house, out of the home. Now, I want you to ponder that. Think about that. Think about growing up in a home where you're not wanted. Where you're called illegitimate. Imagine that. What does that do to a person? We talked about how we get shaped. What is that? How did Jephthah get shaped? And there he is, no inheritance, no income, and where does he find himself? He's on the street. He's homeless. He's a homeless person. Has to fend for himself. And he keeps getting reshaped and reshaped. And the streets now become his new home. And the funny thing, though, this leader gift that Jephthah has, it doesn't matter where he goes, people see him as a leader. And he just happened to attract other people like-minded like him who have had a rough life, and they sort of form this posse, this gang. And they become well-known throughout the region. And guess what their specialty is as a gang? Robbery. That's what they did. They robbed. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you're out, if you got kicked out of your house, no money, no income, no nothing, what are you going to do? Right? And they became very good at it. Scripture called them a band of worthless rebels. That's what they were. That's how they were seen. I shouldn't say Scripture calls them. Scripture simply identifies how people saw them. Worthless rebels. So add that to Jephthah's life. How would you like to counsel him? But they became, that gang became known and feared throughout Gilead. And just at the time when the Ammonites were about to overrun Gilead, the elders were just wondering, who do we get to lead us? And someone in that elder council went, you know, there is someone who really stands out as a leader. And just hear me out, guys, hear me out. And he says, that someone is this guy named Jephthah. And you can imagine probably some of the other elders going, what? And he says, think about it. Think about it. Look how he can imagine. Look at that gang he has. And look how they've put fear and intimidation in us. And if we can get him on our side. And I was like, that's not maybe a bad idea. And so somehow, some way, they got Jephthah's, you know, attention. And they made the offer to him. Imagine that. Of all the people you choose the crime boss. Right? That's what they came up with. Probably a very smart decision, though, when you think about it. Probably very shrewd in what they did. And what Scripture says is there was this negotiation that took place. They said, you know, you come and lead our military, okay? And you know, it was thrown in, if you win, we'll make you the leader of our people. And so Jephthah said, let me get this right. It says something like that in Scripture. Let me get this right now. Let me understand. So if I win, I become your leader. And they went, yes. Okay. You know, what a dream for a gang leader, right? It's sort of like us having a gang in Cambridge, right? And we don't know, we need someone to protect us from Kitchener. No, I don't know. We need someone to protect us. And so we say to the person, the gang leader, you come and do this, and if you win, we'll make you our mayor. So the gang leader goes from leading the gang to now I'm mayor of the city. Happens, right? Think about it. It's smart, actually. It was actually quite smart. And as it turned out, it actually was the right decision for Gilead to make. For that region to make. So then you have to ask the question, why would Jephthah make the vow that he made? Think about it. Why? If you know, it'd be interesting if we just, you know, sent you away and said, go figure out, why would Jephthah make that? I don't have solid answers for you on that one. But I've had time to think about it. And my thoughts, what I've come up with, that is he just a product of people who for 18 years rebelled against God and were oppressed. Like, so if he's a young man in his 20s, let's say, he has grown up under the oppression of the Ammonites and the Philistines, And his people have not been following God. They've been worshiping other gods. You can imagine the whole thing, this whole swirl of life he's been living in. He's not wanted, right? He's considered illegitimate by his family. Their people did as they pleased. They abandoned God, it said. And then 18 years, and then all those years being told, your mother's nothing but a whore, a prostitute. You know, that's from your own brothers, from your own, you know, we don't know what his father, how his father responded, or if his father corrected his other sons or what, but they forced him out of the house. Imagine being told over and over again, basically, you're not good enough. You're not good enough for us. You're not good enough for anybody. I wonder, you know, I wondered, did he grow up always having to prove himself? Did he? I don't know. Because if you feel like you're never good enough, do you always feel life is a battle where you got to prove yourself? And out of that proving, is that what drew him to make a vow? Was he proving himself to the elders, to God? I don't know. Maybe he was a man who lived a principled life, actually. You can live a principled life for ill. There's mafia bosses who have been very principled for the wrong reason. But maybe he lived a very principled life. Maybe he became a person of his word, unlike the people he grew up with, who never kept their word, who always abandoned God. Maybe he was different that way. Maybe he was one who said, when I say yes, I'll do something, I'll do it. And maybe when the Israelites turned back to God, maybe Jephthah meant it. Maybe there was no cycle for him. Maybe for him, he was all in. Maybe. He might have been very rough around the edges, but there was something about Jephthah that God saw, that God said, I'm going to move the elders to select Jephthah. Maybe that's what God saw. I wrote down here that in Jephthah, God took someone who had been despised and discarded and performed one of the great rescue operations for Israel. Amazing how God takes someone we think is worth less, and God says, I'm going to use them. Because God sees the backstory. God knows the backstory. God knows your backstory. God knows my backstory. He knows what shaped us. And what you see here, here's the thing. It's not about Jephthah. It's not about him. You know what it's about? It's about the kindness of God and the mercy of God towards someone, towards a person who had no choice. He got no say in how he came into this world. Much like what Morella taught 2 weeks ago. Yes. With that ball of yarn. How some people are just offered this messy, tangled ball with one knitting needle. And go make yourself a sweater. Good luck. And others of us are handed a nice, perfectly rounded one. Two needles, an instruction booklet, and maybe a link to a YouTube video. We get the whole thing. Maybe it was Jephthah who was handed that tangled ball of yarn. Doesn't look very good, looks sort of messy. Sort of embarrassing, definitely not going to go in the showcase. But somehow it makes it in the showcase. Right? God says, that's my boy. That's my boy. Someone who was all in, as messy as their life was, all in. All in. Made a mistake, cost him his daughter's life. Tragic, horrible. Horrifying. I love what Paul, his instruction to Titus. He says, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And what you see in Jephthah is God's mercy towards this man. That's what you see in Jephthah. Do we have all the answers for why Jephthah did what he did? No, we don't. We don't know. But Jesus warns us, whatever you do, don't judge. And there's a reason why we don't judge is because we don't know the person's heart. We don't know the backstory, what shaped them. And yet somehow, Jephthah gets mentioned by the writer of Hebrews, who's a witness for us what it means to live a life of faith, trusting God, all in. You know, if there's any message here we can get from this account, this story of Jephthah, it's the message of that all it takes is just, we may have all these warts, all these scars and battle wounds in our life and made some bad decisions and done some things, but it takes this thing where this, what you see the people in that are listed in Hebrews 11, these are people who put their full weight on God and trusted God and just trusted. They knew who this God was. And we don't know the full story of Jephthah. We don't know what those last 6 years of his life were like. It may have been just heartbreaking for him. But I want you to know this, that God is a God of kindness towards you. God shows his compassion towards you. God loves you. God longs to see you flourish and to know that love. And it's a beautiful gift. And that is actually the essence of the good news. What Jesus said, and John recorded in his gospel, for God so loved the world. The world, look how messed it is. It is right now. Look how messed up it has been. And yet God loves it. Loves the world. Loves us. Lord God, we thank you for how you have rescued us. We thank you how you have shown your love to us, not because we did anything right, but it's because of your great love for us, that you love to show your love to us. You love to pour that out on us, to be compassionate, to give us gifts when we don't even deserve it. However, love isn't even based on deserve or not deserve. Love is love. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of our backstory, when you look at us, when you look at each person here in the room, each person listening or watching, your heart goes out in compassion for us. You know that we're afraid to cross that bridge. You hear that. You know that. You see our fear. And yet you still come to us. You're like a father. There is no other father on earth like you, Lord. You are the perfect father. You are the perfect parent. Holy Spirit, would you just come right now and just settle on people's hearts right now? The New Testament writers talk a lot about God's kindness towards us. That God is kind.
Yes.
He's kind. He's a kind God. Father God, would you come and just let everyone hear, let everyone who's listening, let everyone who's watching experience your kindness right now.
Yeah.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord.